Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Today, the sermon was delivered by the paper boy. And so we're going to talk about some things which we will do some thinking on. So I thought that before I started, I would ring the cowbells. So here is one for being a little off. Here is one from Eugene Vick. You can be off a little more. Here is my standard one, which I use most of the time. And here is one that Mac gave me. And I don't know what kind of bull this was on, but... So that's in case I make any really bad mistakes. Then here's a decorative one that was given to me by Rick Scott, and he made a little stand for it right here, a special little stand. He's a professional woodworker. And that's supposed to be very effective out in the sparsely settled places of Texas. So what came in the paper this morning was very interesting indeed. And I think several years ago I made an allusion to some of this. But here it is. Comeback of the creatures, breathing life into extinct species. Subtitle, Resurrection Biology. I want you to think about that. Resurrection Biology offers promise, but critics see peril in genetic engineering. So there are four animals they want to bring back. Tasmanian tiger, the passenger pigeon, the woolly mammoth, and the saber-toothed tiger. Now the woolly mammoth, it shows a picture of a frozen baby mammoth that they recovered up in northern Russia. So if you look at any globe, you will see how much of Russia is above the Arctic Circle. Now, these woolly mammoths are very interesting because they found big ones and they found the babies. So what they want to do is to experiment so that they can reproduce them. The only problem is they've got to figure out how to give them life. And unfortunately, Frankenstein's old laboratory won't work. So here's what they want to do with it. They want to take the genetics, because the genetics are still there, and they want to analyze them on computers, make sure they have everything. I don't know what they are going to do or how they are going to do it, but what they need to do is this. With the woolly mammoth, you need to get an elephant as close to the woolly mammoth as possible. And then you have to insert from a male frozen woolly mammoth, which they say is 42,000 years old, but that's not correct, and a female woolly mammoth, you need to extract the genes out of those and put them into an egg of an elephant and a sperm of an elephant, and then do in vitro fertilization. Because the life has to come from living animals, because only life can produce life. So they want to do this with the saber-toothed tiger. They want to do it with the passenger pigeon and the Tasmanian devil. Now, this presents a lot of difficult things for them to understand. But they know in the book that comes closest to conversion of an atheist. It is called the biology of belief. When you get into quantum biology, they understand that every cell is a single living organism. Then combined all together, you have various animals, various kinds, and so forth. But they know they've been able to strip out from inside the single cell all the DNA, and the life seems to remain in the outer part of the cell. So they can inject into that cell DNA from a similar species. Now, how this is going to work, we don't know. What they will actually do, we don't know. But we know there are two examples everyone understands. There are limitations to what can be done, and the question is, even if you do it, will it be fertile? Because they've tried to cross cows and buffaloes so they could have beefaloes, and I've always wondered what a hump steak would taste like. You know, I've often wondered. Okay, so, you know, sometimes things go through your mind. That's one of the things that goes through my mind. They have tried and tried and tried and tried, and they cannot get it to reproduce. If it does, it goes toward the beef or toward the buffalo. So it purges itself back to what it was. Same way with horses and donkeys producing mules. They cannot reproduce except in very, very rare occurrences, and it will either do the same thing, go toward the donkey or go toward the horse. And none of those that have been hit by 2x4s can reproduce. That's a joke. Okay? So let's look at a couple of things here that are very interesting. Let's come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? Book of Ecclesiastes. Now, can they do it? Will they be able to? Now, we already know that they have created in vitro fertilization of children, where they have taken the genes from one woman and the genes from another woman and united those in the egg and then got the father's sperm and impregnated. And in Britain, they say they have 30 children that they have produced this way. Now, they may end up with a problem. You ever heard of split personalities? Now, what are you going to do with a trifold split personality? See? And you don't know what else came along with the transference of those genes. But you see, here in the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about some very interesting things. Okay? And he says, let's pick it up here in verse 8. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear satisfied with hearing. That's absolutely true. That which it has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been done in days of old which were before us. Now we also have another statement by Jesus, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, remember, there were the days of Noah before the flood, and we don't know exactly what they were doing there, but whatever they were doing, it was so bad that God had to destroy all human life and all animal and bird life. Now, why did he have to do it? Was it because of genetic engineering like we have today? Very possible. We do not know. But we have a reference to it in Genesis 11, so let's turn there. And here is something that they are doing right now. You start putting together all of the different things that we are doing today, and I think we're going to find that after Christ returns and we understand the true history of everything and we know what really was going on before the flood and why God had to destroy everything. And by the way, it said that Noah was pure in his generations. Now, what does that mean? And God had to send all the animals and birds to him. So God would be the only one to know which ones were not polluted by genetic tinkering. We don't know. Look at what we have today. Look at the genetic engineering that we have with foods. It's going to end up causing a lot of massive plagues when certain things hit. It's even reported that we are reproducing humans that are not truly humans because they're not reproducing in their bodies the correct cells with the correct things from God-given created food. You eat a tomato, it has a flounder gene in it. I don't know all the things they have with the genetically modified food. But that's one of the reasons why all the curses are coming upon people. Okay, Genesis 11. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now we have that again in English and in computers. And it came to pass as they were migrating toward the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build a city and tower with its top reaching into the heavens." Now think about what we're doing today. Right now, where we're sitting here reading the Bible on a planet Mars are two rovers. They're analyzing everything that they can. They're sending back pictures. They're sending commands from here to it. Quite a thing. We have an international space station. So men have been able to do a certain amount of this, correct? "And let us establish a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, Behold, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do." Now, nothing, but we need to understand, when God says something, he means it. Now, nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them. Now, this is important because this was still during the days of Noah. So God was not going to have a repeat of what happened before the flood. So he confounded the languages so they can communicate to each other. Now here at the end time, it's all coming back together again. Look at the things that we just take for granted. Just the simple, what we take, it's an ordinary thing. Your refrigerator, your freezer, your car, your phone, your cell phone. I was thinking about an advertisement the other day. It was talking about this super smart phone that's going to virtually run your life. You know, handheld phone. And my thoughts came to, the first thing that came along was what? The telegraph. Okay. Then they finally had the telephone. That was all over wire. And I remember when we were living north of Paulsbo on the farm during World War II, that we had a telephone, and it was a party line telephone. And you had certain rings for certain people. And we had a hand crank phone. See? So what you had to do, you had to hand crank the phone, operator would come on, you would tell him who you want to talk to, and she would ring that person. Wow, what a thing it was when we got the dial phones. That was something. And all of those operators were put out of business by mass unemployment. Now, we don't even need any wires. Now, in the new digital age that is coming, they're going to leapfrog over all the technology that we have gone through and bring them up to the modern age immediately. So let's look at some things. Let's see what God tells us. We're going to call this life and spirit. And that's why I rang all five cowbells, because we're going to have to do a little imaginative thinking based upon what we know and based upon the scriptures. We just read a couple of them. All right? Now let's understand something. God is true. God cannot lie. Every prophecy that he has ever given has been, is being, or will be fulfilled exactly in the way that he described it would be. So we have to search the scriptures to understand what these things are. That's why the latest book we put out, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, we get into things that cover the whole world. The return of Christ, the things that men are going to do, and the armies and all of that. It's going to be fulfilled exactly as God has said. Now, likewise with us, we know that the Word of God, let's come here to John the 6th chapter, okay? John the 6th chapter, this is why it's so important that we follow the Word of God. And so if anyone has any questions about the translation of the faithful version, let me put your mind at rest this way. We followed the Word of God from the originals, meaning the best known apographs, that is copies. And the worst thing that a translator can do is to put his own opinion in a translation. You can't do that. That's what men have done with other translations. Because the Word of God is truth, and it must be truthfully dealt with and translated. Now, I won't go into all the false doctrines that are in the other translations, but there are many of them. All right. Let's come here to verse 61. Now, Jesus said some things to them that they didn't understand. He said he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. They didn't understand that. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he talked about raising all of those up that the Father had given him at the last day. Now, verse 61. But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were complaining about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Because what we're going to cover also talks about our creation in relationship to God and God in relationship to us, because that's the real key. Verse 6. It is the Spirit that gives life. So they have got to have a surrogate egg and a surrogate sperm, because there must be spirit in those. Okay? So that's why I rang all the bells. Is there the spirit of man that God has given to us? Yes. Is there the Holy Spirit that he gives to us? Yes. Is it within us? Yes. Is the father's sperm and the mother's egg living? And what has God put there so when there is conception, everything automatically starts to work? And like I like to ask those people who believe in abortion, tell me when you never existed. From the point of view, tell me when you were never a person. Because you are who you are the instant that you have been begotten. The only thing is, you haven't developed. You've got to grow. You've got to be born. Okay? It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And that is essential for understanding concerning conversion. See? All right, let's look at a couple of other things here. Concerning that, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's see how we understand the Bible. Let's see how we put things together that the Bible tells us. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. We need to understand it, because the Word of God is put together this way. A little here, a little there. A precept here, a precept there. A line here, a line there. And since the Bible is one whole unit with various parts, we have to rightly divide it in order to understand the Word of God, and it takes the Spirit of God to lead us to understand it, because these things need to be spiritually understood. And this will also help us understand about the creation of God as well. Now, it's entirely possible that they could do some of the things that they have proposed in these articles. What are you going to do when that happens? The question is, did they really create something, or did they just modify something that God has already created? You know, all evolutionists start with God's dirt and God's big bang. So the truth is, we don't know where God came from. And if someone says God took some of his DNA and made us, I don't think so. However, how closely is our DNA and RNA needed in God's plan and as spirit beings? I don't know. Okay? Now, let's concentrate on understanding the Bible. Okay. Now it says here concerning verse 6, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. Now we speak wisdom among the spiritually mature. However, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, which are coming to nothing. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of that God ordained before the ages unto our glory. And he didn't even reveal a lot of it to those who came before us. I mean, think about it. If you live back in the days when, right after John died, and here came the book of Revelation, and it talks about things on the whole earth and every nation, every language, every tribe, how would you understand that? How could you understand that something's going to happen called the mark of the beast, which no one can buy or sell if you live back then or if you lived 200 years ago? You can't. See, because you have to live in the time when those things are possible. And we're living in that time. Likewise, with understanding some of these things about life and about spirit, now we can understand them considerably more than any other generation up to this time. How much more will be? We don't know. But in order to understand the Word of God, let's pick it up here in verse 9. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So what is it like, going to be like, to be a spirit being? Well, we can only grasp a few of these things by looking through a glass darkly. It would be like this, talking to a newborn baby and saying, well, when you grow up, yeah. That's why there has to be the resurrection of God. Okay? But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, certain things that we know the world does not know. See? For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men understands the things of man except by the spirit of man which is in him? Because we're going to see every human being has a spirit of man. Having the spirit of man gives him intelligence and life and understanding if he uses his brain and his life and applies it. Okay? But there is something missing because God made us deficient. And what is missing is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God then brings us into the potential of being in the Spirit family of God. And also, as we study the Word of God, it gives us understanding of His Word if we rightly divide it and put it together. Okay? Now then, Spirit of man in him. In the same way also the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. See? That's the only way we can understand it. Now let's look a little bit concerning life. Let's look a little bit concerning man in relationship to God. Let's come all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis in the beginning. All right? Genesis, the first chapter. So let's pick it up right here in verse 1. I'm not going to dwell too much on the details of things, but here's the way that the first verse should be read. Verse 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Full stop. Because God had to be there to start it. Created the heavens. Full stop, because he had to create the heavens before he could create the solar system and the earth and the things here. Okay? And the earth. Full stop. So what that does, it tells us this. Between those full stops, there can be any number of years, regardless of how many you may think you can come up with, because God is eternal and lives forever. And the more we find out about the universe through the things that God has given the technology to us to understand, and all of that is to the glory of God. Okay? Now then, God created everything except man by command. Let's find this here in Psalm 148. Hold your place because we're going to come back. 148, Psalm 148. Okay? By his Spirit, which is his power, and by his command, he made everything except man. Okay? Psalm 148, verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels which he created. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all you stars of light. Praise him you heaven of heavens and waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and has made a decree which shall not pass away. All right? How did God make man? Come back to Genesis 1. because this is going to connect us with what we're going to talk about, life and spirit. Genesis 1, verse 26. So you read everything there. God commanded they were created, said, let the waters bring forth, they brought forth. Let the birds of heaven come forth, and they came forth. Let all of the livestock, let everything in the sea, he commanded, and they existed. Now, I'm sure that all of this was planned out ahead of time. I am sure that God did not just all of a sudden, just like that, without any plans, without something for figuring out how he was going to do it. I know the other day I was watching something concerning whales. And it was really quite a thing. Here's this big sperm whale coming up from Baja, California, up into the feeding area up in the Bering Sea, and was a female. She was 120 feet long. And her little, I don't know what you would call it, offspring, okay, was probably about 20 feet long and was right along her side. Well, in order to get to the feeding place, they had to go between two islands where the string of islands come down from Alaska across the Bering Sea. And it was a very narrow place to go. And here came five killer whales. Now, all the grizzly bears were standing up close to the shore because this is the time of year that they get food because of this. So they were waiting. Here comes the mother and her offspring. They separated the little whale from its mother, and the five killer whales all got together and pushed down the baby sperm whale underwater and held it down until it drowned. So they knew what they were doing. Then they started eating and feasting. And after they were done, all of this came up and went on shore, and the grizzly bears had a lot to eat. Okay? Now, we're going to see not only is there a spirit of man, there's also a spirit of animals. Because they can think to a certain degree in order to survive, in order to do what they are doing. But let's come here to man. All right, verse 26. And God said, let us, the only way you answer the us is go to John 17. That refers to the Father and the Son. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Now, what does this tell us? We are made in the image of God and the likeness of God. For what purpose? That's the whole question of the Bible. All right? And we know in chapter 2, let's just go across the page here, okay? Verse 7. Mankind is the personal work of God. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living being. Okay? Now, we know from the rest of the creation, God formed Eve. God put into them, into their minds, a working language. He could talk with them, communicate with them, etc. And they had whatever time they had in the Garden of Eden, whatever length of time it was enough to know what they should do and how to do it. But he also gave free moral agency, because his creation is so great with mankind, because he's personally involved in him, And the plan for God is so great that he just didn't command that we come into being and we operate by instinct or a relatively low level of intelligence. You know, the scientists like to say, well, all of the chimpanzees have equivalent of 95% of human genes. So therefore, humans must have evolved from them. Well, it's like saying, boy, I've got this wonderful car out here. It's the latest thing. Just look at everything that can be done. But I don't have any gasoline. So even if there may be 5% lacking and the 95 are similar, that makes them different. And they know they can only train chimpanzees and gorillas to a certain degree. And people are all amazed at what they do. And they don't stop and look at what men can do and what God can do. Okay? Now, when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that also put into him a spirit, the spirit of man, which must come from God. All right, let's come over here to the book of Job. Let's come here to Job 32. Job 32. And this is what separates us from the animals. Job 32. Where Elihu was beginning to correct Job. And he said here, verse 8, after he said, well, I really didn't want to speak, but after listening to all of you converse back and forth for all this time, and you didn't really answer Job, I was forced to speak. Now, verse 8. No, let's go back to verse 7. I said, the aged should speak. That was Job and his three friends. And a multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. Now, let's come over here. Verse 4 of Job 33, the Spirit of God has made me. Now that's in the womb, so just put in there Psalm 139, see. Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now everything that God has created lives and moves because of God. And human beings have their life and their being and everything about them, whether they are called of God or whether they are on their own in the world, God gives them air, God gives them food, God gives them breath, God gives them life. He hasn't taken it from them. All comes from God. All right? Chapter 34 is quite a one. I'll let you read that, showing, you know, what God has done. It says here, chapter 34, verse 12, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who has given him charge over the earth? Well, he created it, he owns it. Or who has appointed him over the whole world? If he sets his heart on man, if he gathers to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again to the dust. So it is the spirit of man that gives life. And in James, the second chapter, the last verse, it says, so the body without the spirit is dead. So everybody has the spirit of man, and that gives life. And it also causes the soul, which is the physical functioning of the body, and the soul is the part of the brain, but it has to have the spirit of man to give it the power and energy to work, okay, to keep you breathing, to give you all the motions that you have and everything like that, all the digestive things that are going on. We're sitting here, I'm speaking, you're listening, and guess what? Your heart is beating, your stomach is working, your intestines are grinding away, okay? All of those things are happening, right? Yes. That is the automatic thing of life that God has given. Now, let's come to Psalm, the 8th chapter. Let's put this all together, Psalm 8. Here is why man is able to do so many things, and God says anything that he imagines to do, he will do. So that tells you the power of the human mind and human spirit. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Where David asked the question after looking at the heavens. And it's always very humbling when you can really see the heavens clear. Okay? He said, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than God and have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, what do we have concerning man from the scriptures so far? Number one, God created us himself by hand. When you consider, you take away all the years that a person has lived, okay? And you reduce it down from the time that there is conception. Then it goes on for how many ever years? There's another conception, and the family grows, and men, the nations increase. But if you would take all the instants of conception of every human being that has ever lived and put that split second of conception together, how much time would you really have? Probably very little. We're made a little lower than God. His image, his likeness, but lower than God. Now, we'll take a break and we will see. Part of that is that we will be like him.